I invite your attention to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, we will read through chapter 6, verse 8. Galatians 5, 16 through 6, verse 8. Read each of you in Jesus' name. The grave did not hold our Savior. He overcame death. He lives. And that's why you and I are here this morning. And we're the happiest people on earth. Amen? Amen. We have something to live for, and we have a future to look forward to. And the world around us is committing suicide and giving up and throwing their hands up in despair because they don't know what to do. They don't have a Savior because they haven't received the only Savior who is available to redeem them from their lost condition, to buy them back into favor with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people. And if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you have terrible fears in your heart about what would happen after death, today is an opportunity to get to know the one who loves your soul. He loved your soul so much that he allowed a cruel man to nail him on a cruel cross, drive spikes through his hands and feet. Today you can get to know him, and you can go away rejoicing in God your Savior and the lovely Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Good morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why we're here. You know, you never know what a day brings forth. And generally don't sleep well when my responsibility happens to be on a Sunday morning. I don't know how the rest of the brethren are, but that's the way it worked with me. So I got up pretty early this morning, whenever my message here for the morning, again, fed some cattle before daylight. And come late enough to see good. Mitchell and I were out fixing some fence. Neighbor called and said there were some cattle out. Some of you can identify with that, I guess, but maybe not all of you, but when you have those things, you have those responsibilities to take care of. A number of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, again, I'm not fond of doing this type of thing on a Sunday morning, but got a call from a different neighbor and said that a car had run through the fence, took some posts out. We should come up. I had just been through the area just minutes before that. So I went up and there was a car that ran through the fence, knocked some posts off. And again, we fixed some fence. Ran through the pasture and out through the other fence and crossed the road and ran into the neighbor's fence. The neighbor said he'd come out and he seen two young fellas running down the road on foot. What ended up, there was three state police came and they found the one fellow in a drainage ditch looking for the other one when we left. One police come over to me and he said he'd get some information for damages, which wasn't that much damage. I think it was three fence posts and some wire tore. But he said, I asked the fellow where he lives, and he said, I live next to my neighbor. He said, this job's pretty interesting. So that's not what we came here for this morning, to talk about that type of thing, but it does happen. The message title this morning is Walking in the Spirit. Text we'll use is from the 25th verse of Galatians 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Just want to look this morning at how the Holy Spirit of God works in the lives of each one of us who have named the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, there's a lot that we don't know about how the Holy Spirit works in an individual's life. But we want to focus on what we do know, according to the Scriptures, about this ever-present God that is given to the believers in Jesus Christ. The story is told of an old college professor that opens his entering class with the same question every year. The question is, what would you recommend? Then he presents a scenario. A middle-aged man was rather ill-tempered and sometimes brutal. Some say that he drank too much, he had a hard time holding a job, and he was weak-willed. His wife was not well physically. Ultimately, she died of a disease that had plagued her for years, that of tuberculosis. As the story goes, we are told that eight of the children that were born to her, only three made it to adulthood. The others died of diphtheria, smallpox, typhoid fever, and another dreaded disease of that time, syphilis. The woman now discovers that she's pregnant again. Chances are good that she will not live through childbirth. He's all right, class, what would you recommend? Not surprisingly, the great majority, year after year, almost in unison and without hesitation, gave a one-word answer. Abortion. That was their solution. The class explained that the woman had no reason to give birth again, especially if it was going to, or the possibility of death for her was imminent. Congratulations, the professor said, you have just killed Ludwig van Beethoven. Man that lived less than 60 years on this earth. But he was a musical genius. His music and his compositions are still played throughout the world, around the globe, even in our day and even in our church. If you look at page 22 in our black hymnal, Beethoven wrote these words. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon, rejoice before him. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise the Lord, for he hath spoken. Worlds his mighty voice obey. Laws which never shall be broken, for their guidance he hath made. Worship, honor, glory, blessing, Lord, we offer unto thee, young and old, thy name confessing, in glad homage bend the knee. As the saints in heaven adore thee, we would bow before thy throne. As thine angels serve before thee, so on earth thy will be done. The point is, who knew who that child would become before he was born? And who of us knows what the Holy Spirit can do with those that we consider to be castaways, or what the Holy Spirit can do in our own lives if we are open to his direction? Brother Harold Martin writes in his Bible Helps article on the mission of the Holy Spirit, and I quote from that article, "The primary cause for deadness and indifference in our churches today is due to the fact that the average church member knows nothing, or practically nothing, of the Holy Spirit, and has not experienced the fullness of the Spirit in their life," end quote. I'd like you just to tuck that thought in the back of your mind. We'll come back to it a little later. We've just passed through the Halloween season. You've seen a lot of the junk that's in people's yards, and it amazes me what people will put out. But I think there are too many people today, and I wonder if there aren't even some Christians who seem to think that the Holy Spirit is some kind of a mysterious figure floating around in the air. The Scripture bears out the fact that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. He is distinct from God the Father and Jesus the Son, yet he is united to both, the God the Father and Jesus the Son, in a oneness that we call the Holy Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the pages of Scripture, not even once. But if we look at 1 John 5:7, we read this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." John, I believe, was dearly beloved of our Lord. I think he had a tremendous understanding of what the Lord's teachings were about. Thus, I believe the reason that he gave us the revelation of Jesus Christ. He wrote in 1 John 4:1-2, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Well, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? I took my Strong's Concordance and looked that word confesseth up. The word that is used there is called homologio. It actually refers you to two other Greek words. They carry with it the idea of professing and possessing and living out the commands of Scripture in our everyday lives. It's just so much more than saying that, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That just don't do it. Because if an individual's actions do not follow their speech, neither part of their lives have any credibility. Verse 3 there says that every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And I believe this verse is telling us that everyone who allows themselves to be guided by a spirit that does not live out or possess the Spirit of Christ in their heart, does not live according to the Scriptures in their daily actions, is not of God. I think that's pretty clear in John's writings. He also writes in verse 6 of 1 John 4, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John also writes in his gospel in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus speaking, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You know, as we have met here today to worship, the only way that we can truly worship God is in spirit and in truth. We cannot worship God outside of that setting. We come to church, but we can't worship God outside of that setting, and in that setting without the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 24 says, "We must worship him in spirit and in truth." God is the eternal spirit. We as humans have been created with a body, soul, and spirit. And the only way that we can worship our Lord is when our spirit is in tune with the Holy Spirit. Then and then only can we truly worship our God. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit itself," that's referring to the Holy Spirit, "itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit of God was the one who was responsible for creation. And we know that the three work together. They're one. The second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 2, says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." I believe as God the Father called out the order of creation, the Son and the Holy Spirit saw that it was all done according to the plan in great detail. And so light was divided from darkness. The heavens were formed. The waters and the land were divided. Fruit and grass were created. The sun, moon, and stars were put in their place. Creatures and fowl were created. Then he created cattle and the beasts of the field. Then things culminated in verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And dropping down to verse 7 of Genesis 2, we read this, "That the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You see, part of the image and likeness of God is the fact that he is eternal. To be eternal is to be without beginning nor have no end. That is to God only. But he gave man an everlasting soul that will never cease to exist. Part of the image and likeness of God that we were created with is in his giving to us, each one of us, a never dying soul. That we can connect and communicate with him, and especially as believers, through his Holy Spirit. That's outside of the five senses that everyone has been given by natural means, by a natural creation designed by the Creator. It's exclusively reserved for those who follow his word. In John 14:17, Jesus said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You see, it's exclusive for those who were created in the image and the likeness of God. It's a capacity that has been given to man. It's not found in animals or any kind of plant life. Animals were given instinct. We have image. We are created in the image of God. That is, I believe, the God-ordained ability to communicate with his own people in a way that he does not communicate with animals. There's an inner chamber, we call it the heart, where the Lord speaks to us by his Holy Spirit through what we call inner promptings. He prompts us, he convicts us, he urges us, he moves us, he directs us, he stops us, he guards us, he guides us. Proverbs chapter 4, 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." A man by the name of Eugene Peterson writes it this way, and it was a little deep. I read it over several times till it seemed to sink into me. I know many of you, or most of you, are quicker than I, so I'll share it with you. I thought it was pretty good. He says, "Our lives, that is our experience, what we need and want and feel, are important in forming the Christian life within us. Our lives are, after all, the stuff that is being formed, but they are not the text for the directing of the formation itself. Spirituality means, among other things, going against the cultural stream in which we are incessantly trivialized by, to the menial status of producing and performing, constantly depersonalized behind the label of degrees or our salary. But there is far more to us than our usefulness and our reputation, where we've been or who we know. There is the unique, irreproducible, eternal image of God." There is no connection with animals like this other than God communicating with animals through the instinct that he's given them at creation. Your pets do not have souls, as so many people would like to think today. And I was amazed, Lori and I and some of the family actually were in a brethren church some time back, and there was an elderly gentleman teaching Sunday school class there. He was talking about sheep and shepherds. He said that he wasn't sure and that we really couldn't know if sheep have souls or not. And I couldn't sit there and let that go and respond to that comment that God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. He did not do that for animals. I don't care if they're sheep, cats, dogs, apes, or monkeys. He did not do that for animals. In the Psalms, David praises God for his marvelous creation of the human body, and man continues to uncover the intricacies of the human body day after day. But even far beyond that amazing work, he says, "Marvelous are thy works." In Psalm 139:14, we read this, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." David exclaims there that my soul knoweth right well. I believe David realized that there's a connection with our Creator that only man can enjoy. A communication of the soul through the Holy Spirit reserved by God for his creation in man. And if we step back to the first verse of Psalm 139 and read a few verses there, I think David is awestruck at the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in his life, just as each one of us need to be this morning. Psalm 139, 1 through 7 says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." And in verse 7, he asked this question, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And you Bible readers know that the verses that follow there explain that there is nowhere that one can go to get out of the presence of God. Nowhere. Those inner promptings of the Holy Spirit, I believe, in our lives attest to the fact that we truly are fearfully and wonderfully made. They also attest to the fact that marvelous are the works of God. God the Father planned our salvation. God the Son, Jesus Christ, implemented our salvation by coming and dying on the cross, shedding his blood to cleanse us from our sins. And God the Holy Spirit links us together with the Godhead to be a part of the true family of God. Remembering that God is a spirit, Romans 8:9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Maybe I ought to just reread that. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Jesus said in John 14:6, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." That Comforter is the Holy Spirit. The Greek word used there is parakletos, which means that he is our intercessor. He's our counselor. He's our advocate, our comforter, the one who comes alongside to guide. Listen closely to what the power of the Holy Spirit has done and what he can do for each one of us. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." These verses tell us, it just amazes me, that the same Holy Spirit who so powerfully raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you and I. That to me is just an awesome fact and thought. And I understand somewhat of what David meant when he said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." But the Spirit is life. The same Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary and fathered the Lord Jesus Christ in his fleshly state is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you and I, thus making us true heirs of the promise of God. Romans 8:14-17 say, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We see the close connection, the intimacy that God desires to have with his creation in man through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Our bodies literally house the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in us, which we have of God. He is a gift of God, and he is an essential part of our salvation experience. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Spirit of God, I believe, is given to us that we would understand and know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 2 say, Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I believe as we read and study God's word, we are given insight and understanding of the truth by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And if we go back to Brother Harold's statement that the greatest cause of deadness and indifference in our churches today is due to the fact that the average church member knows practically nothing of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to suggest to us this morning that the reason for the lack of knowledge of the Holy Spirit in our churches today is because the average church member does not read God's word every day. Not just read it, but study it. Understandest what thou readest, Philip asked the eunuch. I am convinced that if everyone would read God's word every day, understand what they read to the best of our abilities, there wouldn't be disgruntled church members in our churches like we see today. The Holy Spirit knows the things of God, and he will reveal the truths of God's word to us. 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. He will not reveal the things of God to us if we don't put forth any effort on our part. John 16:13-14, Jesus said, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. You know, there are many people that will go on guided hunts for elk, moose, bear, mule deer, whitetail, whatever, it doesn't matter. You certainly don't need a guide if you don't go hunting. And I believe the same is here in the Word of God. If we don't read and study the Word of God, how are we going to be guided in it? It takes effort, and it takes human resolve on our part. And I'll just simply mention this here. This is just my personal opinion. But I do believe that the Daily Bread and Besides Stillwater's booklets have their place. But they should not take the place of reading God's Word. Jesus said in John 5:39, Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We must do our part. And if we do, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. We often sing 342 on our black hymnal, Holy Spirit, faithful guide, ever near the Christian's side, gently lead us by thy hand, pilgrims in a desert land. Weary souls forever rejoice while they hear that sweetest voice, whispering softly, Wonder, come, follow me, I'll guide thee home. Ever present, truest friend, ever near thine aid to lend. Leave us not to doubt and fear, groping on in darkness drear. When the storms are raging sore, hearts grow faint and hopes give o'er. Whisper softly, Wonder, come, follow me, I'll guide you home. I believe the Holy Spirit will give to every believer who reads God's word insight and direction and open the truth up to us if we're serious about our reading and study. Another way is the giving of spiritual gifts, and they will differ from one person to another. We're not all going to be the same. And the reason gifts differ, the reason the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different people, I think he works with people according to their personality, their makeup, their background. But it's for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4, 12, and 13 would say, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Holy Spirit is not bound to do the same thing in every individual's heart, but he will guide into truth. He will never pit one true brother in Christ against another true brother in Christ. He will never do anything that contradicts the written word of God. In fact, he is the one who inspired the writers to write what we have in Scripture before us. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He still works today. I'll just share this with you as a personal testimony. There was an issue some time back that I was quite concerned about. It was a non-doctrinal issue. I expressed it to a couple of brethren that I respect as good, solid brethren. And the answer that I received after what I shared with them was not even close to what I'd expected. Usually when you ask a question, you have an answer in mind. But I understood they were looking at the issue from a completely different perspective than I was, and I was okay with that, even though I still disagree with it. And I have a great respect for those brethren. We are called in Ephesians 4 to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, for me to cause issue with that would not have been the work of the Holy Spirit. It would not have been for the perfecting of the saints, and it would not have been for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit prompted me just to let it go. That's just one example of how the Spirit can work in our lives and in our everyday actions. And he has complete knowledge of our lives. Everything we do, say, think. He knows what kind of shoes we should buy, what kind of clothing we should buy and wear. He's very much up to date on vehicles, houses, farms, or any other transaction that we might make, be it large or small. He knows how much we make and how much we give and how much we should give. And on we could go. And it would do well to consult him with a lot of our decisions before we go ahead and make these things on our own. And you might be thinking, really? You want me to consult the Holy Spirit before I buy a pair of shoes? Well, the Scripture says it this way in Galatians 5:16, which Brother Glenn read in the opening. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Walking in the Spirit leaves no part of our lives out. We might ask, well, what if I'm not sure if something is from the Spirit? What do we do? I say we back off. If it's contradicting the written word of God, get away from it. It's not of the Holy Spirit. I can say that based on God's word. If you sense that that it may not be coming from the Holy Spirit, don't mess with it. If you sense there's a demonic influence involved, stay away from it. Get away from it. What do we do when we're sure of the Holy Spirit's promptings? Follow them. Stand strong. Trust God. Be ready for what might be coming. It may surprise you. When God leads, many times there are unexpected events. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says that there is now, therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then in verses 4 and 5 he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. And I challenge you this morning, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you cannot call yourself a child of God. In fact, the truth is that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit living in you will show in our daily conduct, in our conversation, Matthew 7:20, he said, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." We will display the fruit of the Spirit as they are listed in Galatians 5:22 and 23, which again, we heard read in the opening. They are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I know we really haven't scratched the surface of the personality, the mission, or the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God here today. But if you don't have the Spirit of God in your life to guide you, and you want to make sure he is with you, Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you've made a commitment to the Lord in the past and you've fallen away from it, cry out to God as David did in Psalm 51:10, 11, and 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Galatians 6:8, the verse that our brother closed the reading with this morning says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God bless you.
A lot of fascinating things about the Holy Spirit. We all know the account in the book of Acts that took place at Pentecost, where there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, the fire, tongues of fire, and different languages being spoken by those who received the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, it's not scripture, but the Talmudic, the Jewish commentaries and so on, they go back to when the law was given. And at Sinai, and they claimed, their belief, their tradition, their comments claimed that when the law was given, there was the sound of a cyclone wind, and there was the fire of the Shekinah of God, and they heard 70 languages based on the descendants of Noah there in Genesis. That's very interesting, but we know that when the law was given, the Holy Spirit was bringing the law in to show us our sins, and 3,000 died when the law was given at Pentecost. The same date is calculated when the law was given as what took place in the book of Acts in the Jewish calendar. But we know when the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts, 3,000 were saved. And it shows us the law came to reveal our sinful nature. But this is the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. And we can fulfill the law of Christ, basically, is the commandments of Christ. And what did he say? We should obey his commands. This is love. If we fulfill that scripture, if we obey his commands, this is love. And this is the law of Christ that was spoken of in Galatians, this law of love. One quote, A.W. Tozer made an interesting quote about the modern church, and this is years ago. He said, we've gone from the upper room and its fire to the supper room and its smoke. We've traded the spiritual for the temporal. That ought to say something to each one of us. The Holy Spirit's power is available to us. We can grieve him. We can quench the work of the Spirit. And the clearest reference of the Trinity in the Scripture is in the baptismal formula, in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Most scholars would agree that is the clearest reference in Scripture to the Trinity. Let's stand as we